It is so good to be here with all of you. Oh my gosh, thank you. In some ways, it feels like a long time, and it has been actually. We're all a little older, a little more gray hair, the kids are all grown up. But in other ways, it feels like I was here yesterday. It feels like I've come home. So thank you for inviting me, Jeannie, and thank you all for being here today. So I don't know if you remember Taylor. It's kind of hard to forget, right? My youngest, for those of you who I don't know yet, but Taylor is my youngest, and he's now, like 23, I think. He used to play bells in the bell choir, and he used to play the drums for the praise band on occasion. And I hope you remember him as a, like, really charming, funny, you know, kind kid, and he really still is for the most part. Yeah. So he used to go to Martin Murphy, and, you know, he never got into trouble, but one day I got a call from him in the middle of the day, from him, not anybody else, from him, and he said, "Mom, I need you to come pick me up. I've been suspended." Like, you got to be kidding me, right? Not my Taylor. Suspended? So I'm thinking in the car, what on earth has he done? And when I get there, he's in the principal's office, and I, you know, and I'm looking at the principal, like, what? And she told Taylor, "Well, you tell her what you did." And he's like, "I threw my milk at this kid." I said, "You threw your milk?" And he's like, "But Mom, he took my lunch." "Taylor, did you throw the milk?" "Mom, he's done it before, and I'm just tired of it. I can't do this anymore." "But Taylor, did you throw the milk?" Yeah. That's a yes or no question, right? We don't always like those questions. If you've been in a court of law, you know, it could be Law and Order, Criminal Intent. I like that. We watch those things all the time. My mom was a big fan of Judge Judy. And lawyers often use that tactic of the yes or no question as a strategy almost, right, to get to the point. And they don't want to hear all the other stuff. But oftentimes they'll ask the question, and the witness or the person on the stand will say, "Well, yeah, but, well, no, it wasn't like that." And then, you know, they try to elaborate. And then you'll start hearing objections. "But, you know, I object, yada, yada." And, you know, the witness is frustrated. And the lawyer is happy because they got it to the yes or no. And Jesus, in this story today, if Jesus were in that setting, if this story in our gospel were in that setting, and Jesus was pressed to answer yes or no, it could have backfired. And that was exactly what the Herodians and the Pharisees were hoping for. They wanted to catch him in a yes or no answer. But thankfully, that's not the setting today. Matthew has a different setting, and it's Passover time. It's almost Passover, and Jesus has already ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey with the palm leaves, this big grand entrance. And he's attracting a lot of people. I mean, it's a time where a lot of people would be coming to Jerusalem anyway. But Jesus is there, and there are a lot of people coming, and there are a lot of people who are listening to Jesus. And, of course, the Pharisees and the Herodians, who actually don't normally get along with each other, are both feeling kind of threatened. They're feeling like their power and authority is at risk, because this guy is really attracting a lot of people. So these two kind of enemies, the Herodians and the Pharisees, they plotted. They plotted together to put Jesus in a no-win situation. So they started out with just a nice, flattering comment. "Jesus, we know you are so sincere and teach the way of God with truth and without partiality. We'd like to get to know your thoughts about something that's been troubling us." And then they pop the question. "Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" They waited for the yes or no. Now, if he'd said yes, he would have been setting aside the law of God to say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Caesar was considered divine by the Romans. He would also have been alienating all those Jews that lived in Palestine that were oppressed, who had been really clinging on to his words. And that could have in itself caused a religious riot. So he was caught. If he said no, he would have been accused of sedition and been arrested and taken into custody right then. It was a gotcha question for sure. And they were chomping at the bit for him to answer yes or no. But they just didn't get it. He was not going to do that. And really, they should have known better, because honestly, we know that Jesus gets asked a lot of questions in the Gospels. And I would say he doesn't have the best reputation for answering questions directly. And he has even probably a worse reputation for answering yes or no questions with a yes or no. So, for example, when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and a storm kicked up, and he's asleep, and the disciples come to him and say, Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Yes or no? And Jesus said, why are you so afraid? And there was another time when the Pharisees tested Jesus, and they said, is it lawful to divorce, for a man to divorce his wife? Yes or no? That's all they wanted. And Jesus said, well, what did Moses command you? And then in just a few days from now in the story, Jesus is going to be presented to Pilate right before his crucifixion. And Pilate is going to say, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus doesn't say yes or no. Jesus says, you say that I am. So we have a similar pattern in today's story. They want a yes or no question. And the Herodians and the Pharisees ask, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Yes or no? And Jesus says, why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Just show me the coin. And they take out a denarius and show him. And he says, whose head is on it? Whose inscription? Whose title? And the Herodians and Pharisees say, Caesar's. So give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. So Matthew says that they went away amazed. I'm thinking they were probably scratching their heads. Like, what does that mean, right? For Jesus, this was definitely not a yes or no question. He knew what they were up to. We know that. Matthew tells us he knew what they were up to. But he also knew that soon he would be gone, and they would not see him right away. He knew about their devious plot, and he turned that devious plot into a teaching moment, because Jesus is a teacher. So Jesus said to the emperor, Jesus said, give to the emperor what is the emperor's? And that's really straightforward. The coin had stamped an image of Caesar, and it said on the back, Tiberius Caesar, majestic son of divine Augustus, high priest. So it had his name on it, had his face on it. Give it back to the one it belongs to. That's really easy. And then Jesus said, give to God the things that are God's. I think that's probably not quite as straightforward. What does that really mean? So here is where the Greek New Testament helps us. In the Greek New Testament, the word for head, in our translation where it says whose head is on it, it's actually icon, which is interesting, icon. And icon is translated as image, or likeness, image or likeness. So if we use that word instead, Jesus would say, whose image? Who has God's image? What has God's image on it? And do you know what that is? Well, our hearts, us. Exactly. If you go back to Genesis, Genesis says, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. So God created humankind in his image. So yes, we are the image of God. We are imprinted with the image of God from the day we are born. And we get another boost at baptism. So we're called to live and breathe the image of God 24/7. That's our calling as disciples of Jesus. We are God's agent in the world. Every aspect of our lives, we are acting as God's agent to do God's work in the world. And that's in our private world and our public world, our civic world, and our religious world. It's all of it. Jesus said, give to the emperor what is the emperor's, and give to God what is God's. He said, and. That means you do both of those things at the same time. You see, our civic and religious lives are not really separate realms. Because when we give our whole selves to God, we're giving all that we can, all that we are. What we do and how we do it, what we say and how we say it, and what we give and how we give it, all the time, not just on Sunday or not just at book studies, all the time. So giving of ourselves all the time means that we're giving ourselves with the image of God all the time in every realms of our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that challenging. I think that's not an easy thing to do. I mean, I get conflicted sometimes about how to be the image, how to live into that image of God and be fully engaged with all of my civic responsibilities. I mean, sometimes it's easy. Things line up really well. But sometimes not so easy. Sometimes I'm asking myself, what do I do when I feel like my Christian values don't really align with what I think are the government's values? What do I do? So to add to the complexity, we are all different, right? Look around. We are not coins stamped with the same image. We do carry the image of God, but we are all different, right? We look different. We think differently. We have different opinions. And yet, we are all the one body of Christ. Jesus didn't answer yes or no. That just was not going to do for Jesus with those folks that were trying to trick him. He actually left them with something to chew on. And they walked away amazed. Jesus leaves us with that same kind of ambiguity, I think. It's not always going to be easy, and we have to ask, how can we live into the likeness of God, following Jesus in this very complex world? How do we do that? That is a lifelong question. For me, it's a daily question. If I'm not asking that, then I'm missing something, because I want to be the image of God in the world, and I need to pay attention to every circumstance that I'm in order to do that. And I will tell you, I'm the first one to say, I don't succeed. Often, I don't succeed, but I try. And we have to remember that and ask ourselves. So even though there aren't any easy answers, I would say that we do know something for sure. Being made in God's image shows us how much God loves us. I mean, if God had an iPhone, all of our pictures would be on it, and the cloud storage would just be amazing. We are God's beloved. So can we trust that God loves us and is present with us in the messiness of life and in the challenges that we face in this world at this time? When you think about the catastrophes and the natural disasters that we've been experiencing recently, how do we respond to that? Who do we give to? And how do we give hope to people who feel like there probably isn't much hope? How do we carry the image of God? So, this is not an ambiguous question. This is a yes or no question. Can we trust? You bet. God makes promises, and God makes good on God's promises. We can trust. So this week, a little assignment for you. Go about your days as you normally would, and then remember that you are stamped with God's image all of the time, forever. Remember that you are chosen to be God's image in the world, God's agent in the world. I am called, you are called to be God's agent. Somebody has to do it, and that's us. And that God is calling you, and really God is calling St. Stephen's as a community in more ways than you can possibly imagine. And then be amazed.